friends. Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. We're glad you're joining us today. This is Pastor Jim. I'll be filling in today for Pastor Eugene with the announcing, as he is still out sick. We miss having him be around and be a part of those things that we do in these broadcasts, and we look forward to him being back with us very, very soon. Now, today we'll be in Galatians chapter 1 and beginning in the 11th verse. It's a much larger chunk of scripture than I would normally take to preach, but I felt it all needed to come together. So thank you again for joining us, and let's get into this. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 as we continue in our journey through Galatians. We're up to verse 11, so if you find verse 11, we're going to take a very large chunk of scripture today. I just couldn't figure out where to break this set up. So if you'd find that, and then please stand with me, and we will honor God with the reading of His Word. Galatians 1, beginning in the 11th verse. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Now, I could have stopped right there. That's a whole sermon by itself, but we needed the rest of this. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the region of Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And note this last verse here, verse 24. And they glorified God because of me. Oh, Father, as we study in your word this morning, may the results of all that we do be for your glory. And Father, just as in Matthew 5:16, we see it says, to do our good works before men, that they would glorify you in heaven. May we do that, Father. Oh, Father, through us be honored. Through us be glorified. Not in our strength, not in our ability, not in our thinking, but in yours. May that be impressed upon us by your word. And may we do all that we can to make much of you. You are worthy. In the name of Christ Jesus, I say. And I ask, Father, as we continue to pray, that you speak through me to these that you have gathered. Amen. It's been one of those strange weeks. I was down a good part of the week with a kidney stone. Had trouble concentrating on the sermon. And all week long, I kept trying to figure out, where can I break this up to bring a message that is full of the revelation of God and speaks to us? And finally, I felt I needed to bring the whole thing. If we do it in 2 weeks, we do it in 2 weeks. But he starts out in this, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Friends and brothers and sisters, if you are preaching, teaching, sharing a gospel that comes from man, it is a lie. The only true gospel comes from God. And the only true gospel speaks of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the true gospel and what it means. As we've jumped into Galatians, we saw that Paul was defending his apostleship in the first verse, and now we see he's defending the gospel. This is a truth that we need to remember. This is a truth that speaks of what's going on with Franklin Graham, and that has happened with many of you. When you serve God with all your heart, when you give up yourself for Christ, you will face a handful of things. You will bless God. When you do that, you will bless God. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Doesn't the psalmist tell us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul"? And how much? All that is within me. Okay? You will bless people. Now, with all that they've attacked Franklin Graham for, or any other person who preaches and teaches and serves God, they're always doing things that bless other people. Third thing, you will be attacked with spiritual warfare. And the fourth is really a sub of the third. Spiritual warfare is very physical. Spiritual warfare could be a flat tire near Salina. Spiritual warfare could be illness. Spiritual warfare could be attacks from other people. But we have to remember who it is that we serve and what it is that is our goal. Our goal is not to prove someone else wrong. It is to always prove Christ true. Correct? In our life and in our words. If you face the spiritual warfare, number five says, if you persevere, you will reveal God. Have you ever seen somebody who seemed on fire for God, and then it just fell away, just fell apart, just kind of burnout? There was no perseverance. That person had minimal effect for the kingdom in a positive way. But if you persevere, you will reveal God. And if you persevere, you will be blessed. If you've ever heard somebody talking that is bitter about the life that they have lived trying to serve Christ in their own strength and their own power, whenever you've heard that, whenever you've seen that, it's very simple that in their strength there is no success. But where we persevere because it is Christ who brings us through, we receive blessing as well. We not only bless others, but we receive blessing. Remember the catechism? The catechism that says, what is the chief end of man? If you don't remember it, you haven't been here very often, because I remind you of it often. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If you aren't enjoying God, we need to ask ourselves, why aren't I enjoying God as well as glorifying Him? And it'll give you one of those answers that we've talked about in the past. And one of those is, I'm doing it in my strength and not God's strength. And when I serve Him in my strength and not His strength, it's exhausting. And it cannot be kept up. So, as we look at this here in Galatians, Paul has come under attack. The gospel, the true gospel that he stands for, has come under attack. And Paul is wanting to address those things. So as we start in to verse 13, we see here in verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently," he said, "and tried to destroy it." He's going to give his testimony as to what God has done in him to show why he believes and is sure that what he is teaching and who he is from God. As we look into what he's talking about here, I go to Acts chapter 8, and beginning in the first verse, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." Whose execution did he approve of? Remember? It was Stephen's, yes. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. As a Christian in today's world, we don't have to look too far to see this type of thing going on around us, do we? We've talked often in here about John MacArthur and what he's been facing. How often have they sent him notices here recently that they were going to arrest him and fine him? Other pastors around the country, it's not just John MacArthur's church, not just Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, but churches around this country. Pastors have been threatened to close down, to shut the church doors. This is what Paul was doing. He was threatening. He was going in and dragging, it says. Not just by mouth, but he was taking hold of them and dragging people and having them put into prison. But not simply in Jerusalem. He went beyond that. In Acts 9, beginning in the first verse, it says, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But before they were called Christians, they were called the people of the way. They were of the way of Jesus Christ. And he went to get letters giving him that authority so that he could go into other communities and drag people out and have them imprisoned, have them beaten, have them persecuted in whatever way he could legally get by with. And this was something he believed he ought to do. It was something he believed that was right. In Acts 26, beginning in the ninth verse, it said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was convinced that he should oppose Jesus. Verse 10 says, And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Brothers and sisters, do you have someone you know of that's under this kind of attack? I hope that you're not praying against the person doing it, that they be killed or whatever. I've actually heard people tell me, well, I'm praying for this person just to die. Don't do that. Pray for their salvation. I want you to think for just a moment of all the writings of Paul, all the epistles of Paul that we have in the New Testament. If they would have been praying for him to be put to death and he was put to death, think of what we would miss in those writings. The epistles that Paul wrote are some of the most doctrine-filled writing in all of Scripture. Some of the most God-glorifying writing of all the Scripture as they reveal Christ to us. Now Paul goes on, he tells how he was advancing in Judaism. That's in verse 14. He says, And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Now remember, Paul was separating himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was separating himself as a Jew of Jews. And it was to the delight of those who persecuted Jesus Christ himself that Paul was doing this. And so others in Paul's age group, others that Paul grew up with as the son of a Pharisee, were being left behind as he advanced through the ranks of popularity, as he advanced through the ranks of income and notability. He was moving up the ladder, so to speak. In Acts 22, verse 3, it says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are to this day. Paul Paul was a scholar. He was trained by some of the most notable people. Again, being the son of a Pharisee, he a Pharisee. His social standing was high. In Acts 26 and verse 12, it says, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest." With this connection, he was well connected, but for all the wrong reasons. Maybe some of us have advanced ourselves in the past, hopefully in the past and not in the present tense, have advanced ourselves in ways that we shouldn't have, in ways that didn't honor and glorify God. See, this is where Paul was. He was doing all that he thought was right. That's why the scripture tells us not to lean on our own understanding. Again, he likely had financial power. He was successful among his peers. He was zealous for the religious traditions. And he was proud to be a Hebrew. Philippians 3, beginning in the 4th verse. "Though I myself have reason for confidence..." Confidence in his history and who he is. "Though I myself have confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." This is Paul speaking. "Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee." You see, he had all the reason to be proud of who he was. In Judaism. Friends, we people that are not Christians who have made this kind of success for themselves in their own faith that is a false faith. Sometimes we shrink back and we're afraid to tell somebody that something isn't true about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ, when what we should be doing is in love. Never leave the love out. When you do, you have sinned. In love, tell them about Christ. Even in love, they are sometimes going to be offended. In Acts 23 and verse 6, "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.'" Even as he became saved of God, he was still who he was. And here, after his arrest, he is appealing because of who he was and what he had done. He was part of a very conservative sect of Jews. He says in Acts 26, verses 4 and 5, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." He had all of the bullet points to be someone of high society in the Jewish world. He had everything that you could want to live as a Jew in Jerusalem, even amongst the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was a man of authority. It was even those same Pharisees that he mentioned who stood against our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, wasn't it? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him," him being Jesus, "to destroy him." With such a religious background, it was only natural that Paul would speak against Jesus Christ. And anyone who spoke the name of Jesus Christ, anyone who made much of Jesus, it would be natural for him to curse and to stand against. So much so that in the 9th verse of Acts 26, he says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That's who he was. Now, when we look at the landscape of Christianity in America, we don't have to go to another country. We look at the landscape of Christianity in America, We see some people who look like Paul, don't we? We see some people who have a pedigree, who stand against the truth and do all they can to silence the truth of Jesus Christ. We see it around us. Oh, how I pray that God will open the eyes of them as He did with Paul. That there will be some of those who go from blindness to sight. Who go from misunderstanding to understanding. Who go from persecution to love. Now, after Paul's conversion, everything changed. Everything changed. And at first, the others didn't know what to think of him. In fact, they really didn't want anything to do with him. But let's go back to our text in Galatians as I pick back up with the 15th verse. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, which we know is who? Who is Cephas? That's Peter, that's right. And remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother of our Lord. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. I want to jump off the train for a second and look at that 15th verse by itself for just a moment. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, when he who set me apart before I was born, well, that sounds a little bit like what we teach, doesn't it? That sounds a little bit like God had made the decision before he was born. In fact, we really know how long before he was born that God made that decision, don't we? Before the foundations of the world. That's what the scripture said. Remember, we've talked about the Lamb's Book of Life and how the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life were all written there for the foundation of the world. Not because of what someone would do. Because look at what it says. Paul says, he who set me aside. Paul hadn't realized it yet. When the time was right, he sure did. But he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, what is it that saves us? Is it our intelligence? Is it our denomination? No. Is it our good looks? If that's what it was, we'd be in some of in trouble, right? Is it who we know? I mean, isn't that how some people get promoted? Isn't that how you get promoted into Christ? No. It is the grace of God that saves us. That is what he uses to save us. I love the way Paul just lays out doctrine. You know, we can argue all day long about what this means, what that means. But sometimes it's just so clear and so plain that there really isn't anything to argue about, right? Paul does that often. Verse 16, he says, was pleased to reveal his son to me. When the time was right. If you are here today and you are saved because the one who set you apart before the foundations of the world, when the time was right, revealed his son to you that your eyes would be open, your ears would be open, and you would have ears to hear and eyes to see, all because of a work he did in your heart called regeneration. This is something we need to make sure we do not forget. The salvation that we have, we did not earn. In fact, we go as far as to say we believe that the salvation that we have, we do not deserve. If we got what we deserved, we would get the penalty of sin. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans, doesn't he? That penalty he repeats over and over is death. Death. That's what we deserve. But God's grace is different than anything else that we face. God's grace, what does the song say? Amazing grace. That's exactly what it is. It's amazing because it took A wretch like me, the song says. Someone who did not live according to what honors God and changed me. I think that's Paul's song, don't you? I think Paul would say that song fits him. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Or in other words, he was the wretch that was saved by the grace of God. Hello, friends. I just love to hear about God's grace. I love to preach about God's grace. I love to read about God's grace. Because that grace is what made it possible for me to be saved. That grace that God gives, that amazing grace, God's grace, God's grace. And it is the only thing that has allowed for you to be saved too. Apart from His grace, apart from His mercy, you and I would still be lost. So if you are His, I pray that that grace is revealed in you each and every day, each and every hour, to those around you for the purpose of God's glory. You see, I believe that we were saved. In fact, I believe we were created for the glory of God. I said that in this message. And being saved or created for the glory of God means that we are to do those things that reveal His glory. Because He has all that glory already. And so we're to reveal His glory. When we are about His business of revealing His glory, oh, brothers and sisters, I tell you, you will find the ability to have joy in serving Him. He is a great God, and He is a great God to serve. And we need Him to be the center of our lives. We need that grace. Folks, do not let the Judaizers, do not let those who would rob and steal your faith, who would rob and steal your witness, who would rob and steal God's glory, have their way in your life. Be strong, stand strong, and reveal Christ. Thank you again for listening. I hope you tune in each week. And, you know, you can get a hold of us in a number of ways. You can call and leave a message on our listener line at 1-800-416-9352. That's 1-800-416-9352, and that is our listener line. Or you can go online and look us up at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can send us a letter. You could do that through the mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. Drop us a line and let us know if you have questions, whatever it might be. We'd love to hear from you. And if God should lead you to give to this ministry, may it be according to His will and His blessing that you do that. He is our provider. We trust in Him for all things, and He has never let us down. Now, as we bring this to a close today, I also want to invite you again to be in prayer for our Abolish Abortion Conference that we have, Abolish Abortion Kansas Conference. It is February 28th. We will be doing that here in St. George, Kansas, but you can watch it online live by going to lighthousesbc.org. That's www.lighthousesbc.org, and then go to our YouTube page and watch it live. It starts at 4 o'clock on February 28th. We do have Dusty Marshall, who will be here speaking. He's out of Apologia Church in Phoenix, Arizona. So I hope you'll be a part of that, and especially that you would take time to pray for us and to pray for that event. And until next time, Sola Deo Gloria.